Well, friends, on this still and holy night, we come together to honour a child born in humility, manhood and deity in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Let's join with the angels now in singing the glories of the newborn King. Hark, the herald angels sing. Please take a seat. A warm welcome to you tonight as we gather for this Christmas Eve service. Thank you so much for joining us. And just a note, if you're not a regular here at Scots, we'll be gathering again tomorrow at 10 a.m. for our Christmas Day service, and then our regular Sunday morning service at 11 a.m. on Sunday. What a weekend. But look, I can still remember the mystery of Christmas Eve as a kid, the expectation, the excitement. And tonight I trust there'll be some of the same as we sing together and hear from God's word and pray. We won't keep you too long because I know you'll be racing to get home and get to sleep so you can wake up for your presence in the morning. But we will enjoy the night together. If you are visiting, please take a copy of the leaflet, our Scots Church magazine. Find out a little bit more about what happens here at Scots. That can be our little Christmas present to you to take home. But right now, please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you as we prepare to celebrate this Christmas time, that this is the time you showed yourself to us most clearly in the person of your Son, that your self-revelation through your long ago prophets, through angelic visitors, through your word, the Bible, was made perfect in your self-expression in your Son, that as we come to know him, we come to know you. We thank you that he has entered into our world, our lives, our frailties, that he was tested as we are, yet without sin, that he can sympathize with our weaknesses as our high priest and mediator. Father, please move in us this Christmas. Change us by your Spirit. Move in our hearts to become more like your Son, who we celebrate, as we pray in his name. Amen.
A reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you.
Our music director, Douglas, is going to continue the reading. Please be seated. And of course, in the interests of equity, that means I'll be singing a solo in the next hymn, just to balance things out. Thank you, Douglas. Luke chapter 2.
A reading from Luke. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of a heavenly army of angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen him, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed about the things which were told them by the shepherds.
Please be seated. This is the year my wife Louise and I downsized from a house in suburban Brisbane to an inner city apartment here in Melbourne. And by and large, we've loved it, except on Boxing Day, for the first time, our son and daughter-in-law and our three grandkids arrive from Queensland to visit. And suddenly, as Lou's been working out where everyone fits, it's feeling very tight indeed. Suddenly, my COVID work from home office, my little desk and chair have been pushed out, along with my books, my saggy gas lift chair, and my favourite guitar. Lou said, "It's either you or them," which, of course, when there are grandkids involved, is obvious, to her at least. We make decisions all the time, don't we, about what we're going to make room for. Pictures on a wall, clothes in the cupboard, and more significantly, perhaps appointments on our calendar, people in our circle of friends, commitments in general. I just haven't got the capacity for any more. Stephen Covey, in his corporate leadership book, First Things First, tells the famous story of a teacher giving a lecture on priorities to his management class. On his desk, there's an open 4-litre glass jar. Beside it, there's a tray of fist-sized rocks. He said to his class, "How many of these rocks do you think we can get in the jar?" Someone guesses 12, another one thinks maybe 10. "Okay, let's find out." One at a time, he piles them in until no more can fit. 14 big rocks. So he says to the class, "Is the jar full?" And they look at the rocks crammed in the jar and they say, "Yes." Now you might have heard the story. He reaches under his desk and pulls out another jar full of gravel. "Ha," he says, and dumps the smaller gravel in the jar and shakes it down. The gravel filters down into all the little spaces between the big rocks. Now remember, this is a lesson about managing priorities. He's smiling. He says to the class, "Is the jar full this time?" Well, maybe not. He reaches under his desk again. It's a jar of sand. He dumps it in, and it's amazing. It filters all the way down into all the gaps between the gravel. "Is it full yet?" This time he grabs a jug of water and pours in almost a litre. And then he says to the class, "Okay, we're talking about managing priorities. What's the point of my demonstration?" To which someone says, "Well, I guess it means no matter how busy you are, if you just try hard enough, you can always fit more in your schedule." You know the feeling? I do. Just one more meeting, sure, I can fit it in. But the lecturer says, "No, that's not the point at all." He says, "The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in otherwise." Now, I wonder if that mythical innkeeper in our Bible passage, you know, he's one of those guys you see on Christmas cards and he's in our collective imagination. Pregnant Mary and Joseph turn up on the donkey after their long dry trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census. "We need a room." And we imagine him saying in a gruff voice, "Sorry, no vacancies." And there's Mary in tears maybe, and he says to them, "Oh, okay, you can have the cow shed out the back," where she then gives birth to the Lord of the universe. Now, of course, all that detail about the innkeeper, it's not actually in the passage. You can imagine it that way if you like. All we actually get is this. Joseph goes up from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea, the city of David, because that's his family line where they've got to go to register in the census called by Caesar Augustus. Mary is about to give birth. And here's what we get in verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's full up already. I guess the other travellers seemed just as needy. But the point is, there is no room. I wonder, though, in retrospect, if they had known who it was they were dealing with, if they might have reprioritised. She wraps him in rags and lays him in a manger because there's no room for him in the inn. No room for the one who's been announced from heaven in the fields, the one the angel says is the subject of good news, of great joy, a saviour king, a prince of peace. And yet twice we're reminded in the following verses, when they finally find him, those shepherds, he'll be wrapped in rags and lying in a manger, which is a feed box for animals, shut out of the inn because there's no room. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you, you shepherds. You'll find Christ the Lord, a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a trough. And they hurry into town and they find their way to Mary and Joseph, verse 16, and the baby, and the same word again, as he lay in the manger, in the trough, in the back of the parking lot where the overnight guests park their donkeys, because there is no room in the inn. Now, as a Christian preacher at Christmas, I could score some very easy points here, and I will. And that's to say, when it comes to your life, have you put the big rocks in first? As corny as it might sound, have you made room for Jesus, who's announced here not only as the Lord of the universe, but the source of the kind of peace that people seem to find so elusive? Because you can jam in all the other stuff like success and money and reputation as if they are the really big rocks and still find that you've missed the essentials. And friend, I don't care how important you are or how significant you are or how successful you are or how ordinary you are. The reality is, and I'm sure you know this yourself full well, is that your interior life, that who you are in yourself, can be as totally messed up as anybody else, no matter how successful on the outside. Lonely, depressed, desperate, broken relationships, unresolved childhood trauma, addiction, emptiness. We're all the same. And you try to fix it maybe by filling up the jar with more and more and more of the little stuff, without putting in the big rocks first. Christmas is, I think, one of the last cultural reminders we have left of the claims of this humble anointed one, whose birth is really just a foretaste of the story of his life, who left behind his former glory to be birthed in a stable, to live the life of a servant, to be shunned by his own people, to be humiliated, to be spat on, to be whipped, to be crucified by a world that had no room for the joyous news of a saving Prince of Peace. It is counterintuitive in this age of radical individualism where you can make yourself whatever you want to be. But you know, the sad thing is, the more you try to fulfill yourself, the more crowded your internal life gets with busyness or self-affirmation or trying to make your outer representation of yourself acceptable to the people around you, that you forget to make space for the Prince of Peace and Lord of the universe. Can I invite you this Christmas, with the turning of the midnight hour, to ponder whether maybe Jesus is calling you to empty out some of the gravel and sand to make space for some of the big rocks, to make room for the one who brings the peace of a properly ordered life, reordered around his new model of service rather than self, of giving instead of just taking, of forgiveness rather than revenge. Friends, I firmly believe that this Jesus, whose birth we begin to celebrate in just 2 or 3 minutes from now, is worth your focused attention, is worth changing your priorities for, building your priorities around, if you're looking to be put together God's way for a life that's got the big rocks first. Why not make now the time? If you want to do that, why not join me in prayer? Let's pray. Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, you sent your Son into our world for us. And yet we recognise that we, like those of every age, have failed so often to make room for him in our lives. Father, it may be this is the time that some of us need to empty ourselves in repentance of all those things we thought would fill us, but in reality have left us empty of soul. We ask that you would turn our hearts to truly serve and honour Jesus as we should in days to come. Forgive us and change us by your Spirit, we pray. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen. The choir is going to sing for us in a moment, but in about 15 seconds from now, it's time to jump up and start saying Happy Christmas to the people around you. So let's do that, and the choir can then begin to sing in the next minute or so after everyone's done that, if that's all right. But say Happy Christmas to one another first. And by my clock, 12 seconds to go. Do you want me to count it down? Well, a very Happy Christmas to you all. Take a moment to greet the people around you. Happy Christmas. Happy Christmas. Happy Christmas.
Thank you.
And I invite you now to join with me in the Lord's Prayer as printed inside your order of service. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to close with one final carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us this Christmas day and forevermore. Amen.
Bring us some figgy pudding. Now bring us figgy pudding. Won't go, won't go, won't go, and we won't go.